Praise to you and peace from God our Father
and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This morning we finish our study of Luke chapter 1 with verses 67 to 80, Zacharias' Benedictus, his song of praise to God. The story was told me when I first became a missionary about another Lutheran missionary years ago who went to China. And when he arrived in China, before he really understood the culture there, a certain gentleman gave him a gift, a very expensive piece of furniture for his house. The missionary accepted the gift graciously, but later learned that in Chinese culture, you're either supposed to not accept the gift, or you're supposed to give back a gift of equal value to the one who gave it to you. Unable to buy a gift of equal value, the missionary was in a little bit of a pickle and had to write to the mission board for some help. It can be a little bit awkward in some circumstances when somebody remembers us with a card or a gift and we didn't think of them to give them a card or a gift in return. In our text this morning, Zechariah has received a wonderful gift from the Lord, the birth of a son, and not only any son, but the prophet John the Baptist, the forerunner, the coming of the Messiah, and salvation from sins. But what can he give back to God in return? Nothing except praise and thanks. And so in our text, he blesses the Lord. The word bless is interesting in Scripture because its meaning depends upon its direction. When the Lord blesses men, it means that he showers his gifts upon us. But when men bless the Lord, it means simply that they praise and thank him. What else could it mean? What else could we possibly give to God? Luke 1, chapter 6, or verses 67 to 80. Now his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Sorry, I said 67 to 80. I meant 67 to 69. We'll take it in pieces like we've been doing. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me praise his glorious name." Zechariah certainly desires to bless and praise God for this wonderful gift that he has given to him. And Zechariah mentions in particular three things that God has done. Three verbs. First, he has visited his people. God has come down from heaven to live among us. That's the theme, one of the great themes of Christmas morning, right? Emmanuel, God with us. But the word visited doesn't mean simply that he knocks on our door to say hello. The word visited here in the Greek has a very special meaning. It means coming to somebody with the goal of giving them aid. Visiting somebody who is sick or visiting somebody who is poor and needs help. I think I've mentioned to you before that there was one village in particular in Africa that was just a hideous place to visit. It just reeked worse than any other place I went to. The walls, you could see blood and feces on the walls, and I was standing in filth. But I'd gone there to teach them the Word of God, and I wasn't going to leave without doing it. It made my skin crawl just to stand in that place. How much more so must have been repellent for Christ, who lived in heaven in eternity, to come down and visit us in the filth and stench and reek of our sin. And yet that is exactly what he did. The Apostle James reminds us that imitating Christ in this manner, visiting to help those who are in need, is the essence of our response to Christ. Imitating him, James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And Psalm 8 prophesied about this very thing, this visitation from God in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? What is there on this earth or about us that God should deign to come down and live among us? And yet that is exactly what he did. Visited us in our desperation. The second verb that Zacharias uses is he has made redemption for his people. Lutrosin, reconciliation, made the price needed to be paid for our redemption. Later on in this song of praise, Zacharias is going to proclaim, to save us from the hands of our enemies and from those who hate us. And the liberal scholars take those phrases from Zacharias' mouth and they say, you see, Zechariah was looking for a national liberation. He wanted someone to come and lead the armies of Israel in glorious battle against the Romans to save us from the hands of our enemies. But Zechariah makes it very, very clear this is not what he's looking for. He says, redeem, lutrosin, to buy back his people. And later on in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation. How does this salvation come? Through the remission of their sins. Zechariah is not rejoicing in a king who will rule on this earth, but one who will pay the price necessary so that we can go to heaven to make atonement. Again, others will point to Jesus and say, look, he is a good example of how we should live our life on this earth. And indeed, he is a good example of how we should try to live, but that is not why he came, is it? He didn't come just to be an example. He came to die for our sins. This is one of the reasons why I'm not a huge fan of those WWJD bracelets. They're not wrong. I'm not saying they're wrong. But they do tend to focus our attention more on Jesus as an example instead of focusing our attention on Jesus, what he did for us. Maybe we should do WDJD, huh? What did Jesus do? Just start our own bracelet company. To remind us of how he died for our sins. After the service here this morning, we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 9 in Bible class. And we read there in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained an eternal redemption. A redemption that stands forever. This also is a good reason to sing blessing, praises to God. The third thing that Zechariah mentions is he has raised up a horn of salvation. A horn is a symbol of strength and a symbol of pride. Anyone want to try headbutting with a rhino or with a mountain ram? It wouldn't turn out very well for you. Or you're going to lose. The horn is his strength. And also his pride. Right? When you go out hunting, do you try and find the deer with the smallest nubs of antlers? No. You are always out on the lookout for the deer with the largest antlers you can find. And then you take them home and mount them, and then your wife tells you she doesn't want them in the living room. And you take them down to the basement and call all your friends over and show them how big these antlers are that you got. Antlers, not horns, but same principle applies, right? A source of pride. Look at this great thing that I have. This redemption that Christ has won for us, this salvation that Christ has won for us, Zechariah proclaims, is something strong and sure and certain, a source of pride. It is not a timid or weak thing. It is certain and sure. It is a salvation that will not disappoint, but will accomplish what God has promised. It is a salvation that is strong enough to defeat all our enemies, even the sin that destroys our lives. Whatever sins we struggle with in our life, whatever thoughts plague us when we're trying to sleep at night, whatever past events in our lives play over and over again in our mind like a really bad, broken record, this salvation of God, this lutrosin, is strong enough to forgive and to fix and to heal, to give us peace. Christ has forgiven all our sins and paid the debt, and strong enough to clean us from the worst filth, his own blood, which can dig out any filth that stains our life. David sang of this strength in Psalm 18, verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." This is what Jesus has done for us. He has visited us, he has redeemed us, and he has raised us up with a strong horn of salvation. And now Zechariah continues, why did he do this? Verses 70 to 73. "As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham." Notice that Zechariah gives us two reasons why God has done this, and neither reason has anything to do with us. We are completely superfluous to the transaction. We merely receive what God has done by his mercy. The two things that Zechariah mentions is because of his promise and because of his mercy. This is what makes that salvation so strong. This is what makes it a horn of salvation, the fact that it is based completely upon his mercy and has nothing to do with what we have or have not done. And for this reason, we can be bold before God and before his throne. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we heard Ahaz back down in false humility, in timidity before God. God gave to Ahaz a wonderful promise. You can ask anything you want, and I will do it for you. And Ahaz said no. He said no to God. God does not want us to be timid or afraid of his promises. He wants us to take hold of his promises and to come before his throne and say, "God, you promised." And the Lord says, "Yes, I did. Here you go." Someday we're all going to die. And on that day, we're going to stand before God and before his throne. And Satan, the great accuser, is going to be there with a list of everything that you have done wrong. And it might take him 20 or 30 years to read that list. And he's going to say to God, "This man, this woman cannot enter your kingdom. Look what he's done." And when he's done, we're going to say, "Yes, I have done all those things, but God, you promised forgiveness through your son." The Lord will say, "Yes, I did. Enter in to my eternal rest." You know, when you watch those cop shows on TV, the FBI shows or whatever, the cops, the FBIs, they're always trying to trick the criminals, aren't they? They make promises to the criminals. They even sign documents which seem to make certain promises, but then they find loopholes. In the movie The Rock, which I think is a newer movie, but I understand it's probably a little older now. In the movie The Rock, right, they waited until he left the room and then they tore up the contract. They were going to throw him back in prison. God doesn't do fine print. God doesn't do loopholes. He doesn't tear up the contract afterwards. He doesn't play tricks with us. The promises that he gave, and notice how Zechariah emphasizes the promises that his prophets have spoke since the beginning of the world, that we should be saved from our sins through the blood of his Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord fulfills his promises. We continue verses 74 and 75. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What is the result of this horn of salvation, this great thing that God has done? The result is that we are able to serve God without fear. We don't have to worry or fret every time something bad happens to us. Is this happening because God is angry with me? Did I mess up? Did I do some sin that God is now punishing me for? We know that God is not angry with us, despite our sin, because of his Son, Jesus Christ. What happens when you owe someone money, or when you've done something to make somebody mad, or somebody's done something to make you mad? Whenever you see them coming, you duck into a room or behind a wall, try and hide from them. The way that Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, we don't need to hide from God. We don't need to fear. God is going to remind us when we mess up. He is going to remind us of our sin, but he's not going to send lightning bolts from heaven. He reminds us of our sin, and we simply say, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned." And he says, "You are forgiven," and we continue to serve him without fear. We can stand boldly before him, holding that horn of power, that horn of salvation, coming into his presence without fear because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we continue verses 76 to 80. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. In the second part of this Benedictus, Zechariah mostly repeats what he's already said, that through John and then through Jesus, there will be a proclamation of salvation, knowledge of salvation, and the salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness of sins is there because of God's mercy. But then he adds this last beautiful picture, the day spring from on high has visited us. It's really, really hard to translate that word into English. Day spring or morning star or eastern rising. The Greek word clearly is referring to the sun, but it's referring to the sun as it rises in the morning, bringing light to those who have waited in a long, cold, dark night. Despite what the internet says, it is not true that the early Christians moved the date of Christmas to coincide with pagan festivals. You can read the early church fathers, and it's very, very clear that Christmas was always considered to be December 25th from very early on in Christian history. However, it is true that it wasn't a very important holiday until later on. The early Christians were much more concerned with Easter and even with Jesus' baptism than they were with the celebration of Christmas. It wasn't until Christianity came to Europe, and especially Northern Europe, that Christmas became a more important holiday. And one can see why right here in Zacharias' words. Because people in the Middle East and Africa do not know what a cold, dark night is, do they? I lived in India, and they started wearing coats when it was 70 degrees out. They called that winter. We know what a cold, long, dark night is. And so this picture of God, that early morning sun rising to bring light to those who sit in darkness, is much more appreciated by those who lived in the north, I think. And can understand much more that beautiful example of the coldness and the darkness of this world and Christ coming and rising in our hearts to give us light to those who have spent the night waiting for that rising of the sun. Because of all of this that God has done for us, Zechariah responds, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And we respond, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." There's nothing else that we can give to him, but we certainly give him our thanks and praise. Amen.